just so much appreciate their faithful ministry and all the work they do behind the scenes to prepare to lead us into worship. You see on the screen the title of my current series, Congratulations. Sort of an unusual title for a series of sermons, but it's on the Beatitudes, and if you look in Matthew chapter 5, you'll find in the Beatitudes that word blessed there found eight different times, and a word that could, an equivalent word, a modern word that would fit just as well is congratulations. And you know, when someone tells you congratulations, that means, hey, that's something you like to hear. However, some of the connection to this word congratulations in the Beatitudes isn't always what we want to hear, but we find here in the Beatitudes and indeed the Sermon on the Mount what a believer should look like, what a disciple of Jesus Christ should look like. Now, in my first sermon in this series, I quoted Oswald Chambers, and I want you to listen to again to what he wrote about the Beatitudes. He said, the Beatitudes contain the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, and they explode when the circumstances of our lives cause them to do so. My prayer is that you will find that to be true, that the Beatitudes are indeed the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. Not only do the Beatitudes serve as the text to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, which is found here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there is a progression, a logical sequence to these Beatitudes. Last week I spoke from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Listen, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, I mean really, hunger and thirst after righteousness, guess what? You will be tested. When you find yourself saying to God, I will do anything you ask me to do, God says, really? And then he tests you. Often we are tested by someone who offends us, hurts us, says untrue things about us. When that happens, we really have two choices. We do what comes naturally, and that is to hold a grudge or to seek revenge, or we cross over into the supernatural and we show mercy. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's where we're spending the better part of the summer, the first 10 verses there. And again, we're going to be looking today at verse 7, but I want to read all the Beatitudes, and then we'll come back to this, I guess, is our fifth Beatitude here, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You notice the progression that's taking place here in the Beatitudes. Jesus is, first of all, speaking more about our relationship towards God. Now it's moving into our relationship towards other people, other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And oftentimes that's the real test. That's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? It's in our relationship with other people. Now go back again to verse 7, and this is what I'll be speaking to you on today. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, I'm going to follow the same flow of thought, the same outline I have done in each one of these Beatitudes. First, we're going to look at what being merciful is not, and then we're going to move into what being merciful is, what it looks like, and finally, the reward of being merciful. And note that there is a reward to each one of these Beatitudes. Now, before we jump in, I'm going to ask you if you would just bow your heads with me for just a moment, and let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning seeking your wisdom and your guidance. As we open your word today, I pray that it would truly be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to both understand and embody the virtue of mercy, just as you have shown us mercy in countless ways. May our hearts today be fertile soil for the seed of God's word. Again, Holy Spirit of God, who inspired the word, illuminates the word, I pray that you will come again today and be our teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump in. What being merciful is not. First, you need to know there are two parts of mercy. The first part is that of extending forgiveness to others. The second aspect is the decision to alleviate someone's suffering. So there's two sides to this coin. There is extending forgiveness to others, and then there is doing something practical, very real, in order to alleviate someone's suffering. So it's extending kindness and forgiveness, even when that is not deserved. It's the decision to put someone else's needs above our own. Well, here are three misconceptions. Here are three things that this showing mercy is not. First, mercy is not a transaction. It's not about giving in order to receive. Well, I'm going to show mercy so I can get mercy. It's not a spiritual quid pro quo, so to speak. It's not, Jesus is not saying that we should give mercy in order that we might get mercy. He is saying that mercy is a characteristic of those who are a part of the kingdom of God. This is who we are. We're not doing it in order to get it, in order to receive it, even though we do. We are doing it because it is who we are. We reflect the character of Jesus when we forgive others and show them compassion. So the first misconception is that somehow mercy is a transaction. It is not. The second is that mercy is not a sign of weakness. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago we looked at meekness, and when we looked at meekness, one of the things that I emphasized is meekness is not weakness. That goes together well, doesn't it? Well, that is also true when it comes to mercy. Mercy is not a sign of weakness, but rather mercy is a sign of strength. Listen. All the strength you can muster in the natural is not enough to show mercy to someone, especially someone who has hurt you, someone who has lied about you, someone who has misrepresented you or mistreated you. You cannot muster enough in the natural to be able to show forth mercy. You will need supernatural strength to be merciful. So when you choose to show mercy, you are crossing from the natural into the supernatural. The third misconception about mercy is that mercy is not without cost. Mercy isn't something you just give, but mercy is something that's going to cost you something. Oftentimes it means sacrificing our comfort, our desires. Oftentimes it means that we are laying down our own rights. It means that we have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to reach out to those who are different from us, to those who have hurt us. But the cost of not showing mercy is even greater. What happens when we don't show mercy? Well, one of the things that happens is we become hardened. If we don't extend mercy to someone, we become hardened towards them. Not only that, we become bitter. And then oftentimes we isolate ourselves, not only from those who have hurt us, sometimes even from other people, because we're afraid that we're going to get hurt again. And so mercy is going to cost something, but the cost of not extending mercy is even greater. Here's a quote to think about. I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. Think about that. Let that sink in for just a moment. I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. Something that began early when I was pastoring and our kids were small, I used to say, you know, Dad would like to use you in a sermon illustration. Are you okay with that? I would tell them. If they weren't, then I certainly did not use them. And then we were in Kansas City, where I'm from, and I forget whether it was my oldest or my youngest daughter, but we went to meet my pastor for breakfast, and he had just got a new sports car. It was a yellow Spider. And he said, "You want to go for a ride?" So we piled into this yellow Spider, and we went for a ride. And they thought he was the coolest pastor that there ever was. And something came up, and at some point, I don't know if it was during breakfast or afterwards, and he just said, "Does your dad ever use you as a sermon illustration?" They said, "Well, yes, he does." And I said, "But I always ask your permission." He said, "But does he pay you? Does he pay you?" Everything changed from that point on. I would always have to pay and sometime enter into negotiation. You know, I thought $2 or $3 was enough. Sometimes, of course, this is some time ago, we would pump it up to $5. Well, I wanted to use my grandson, my namesake Stephen, as a sermon illustration today. And so since he wasn't one of my kids, but my grandkids, I offered $10. $10. I called my daughter and I said, talk to him and see if $10 will do it. If not, we can negotiate a little bit higher. But he agreed to $10. The interesting thing today is he wore a suit. Wanted to wear a suit. He was under the misconception he wasn't going to Faith Kids, but he was going to be with me behind the platform. So we did tell him, "Hey, you need to head on to Faith Kids." And so if you see him, you might tell him thanks for just stopping at $10. But anyway, that's a little background on some of the sermon illustrations in our family. I love the cartoon I saw. It was this pastor looking in the crib at his toddler child, and he said, "How's my little bundle of sermon illustrations this morning?" I saw that in a preacher's magazine. Now, for most of you, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot. But last Sunday, after church in the afternoon, we were going to have a family cookout, and so we decided, I asked Stephen, "You want to go with Walmart with me? We're going to pick up some stuff." And so we went to Walmart, and as we left Walmart and were leaving there at the stoplight, many of you are familiar with that, where you turn onto 251, in that small median there, there's often somebody in need. There is someone holding a sign that they are homeless, "Would you please help?" And that was the case. Now, I try to be prayerful and discerning. Sometimes I help, sometimes I don't help. As I saw this guy, I decided I'm not going to help. Didn't say that, but I just didn't feel led to so much to help. He was a much older man. He was holding a sign there, you know, "Anything you give will help." So I was waiting for the stop light to turn green, and it was like an eternity before it turned. But anyway, I noticed something in the back seat, and it was my grandson. He had unbuckled his seatbelt, and he was all on the other side of the car. The window was coming down, and he reached into his pocket, and he grabbed $1. Now, there's a member of this church who gives him $1 almost every week. And he sort of become accustomed to that. And that man was coming toward us, and his hand went out the window, giving that dollar. At that point, I felt guilty, so I quickly grabbed $5. I said, add this to it. And we had a very interesting conversation that really was talking about mercy. Now, what I so appreciate about him, there wasn't necessarily a whole lot of discernment. He had questions, how could this happen to a man? And I said, well, he may have lost his job. There could be a whole lot of reasons why this man is in this situation. Well, why doesn't he just go home? I said, well, look at his age. His parents are probably gone. Well, why didn't he just move into their home after they left? And so we had a very, very interesting conversation. But what I appreciated about that was, first of all, his tenderness, and that mercy is not just a feeling. Mercy leads to action. And for him, it needs to lead to action. And in our lives, it needs to lead. Mercy is not just looking at someone with pity. Mercy is not just sort of forgiving in the heart. Mercy always leads to action. Mercy shows we're doing something here. We're giving something here, whether that be material goods or whether that be food or whether that be funds or whether that be extending forgiveness to a person. Now, before we move on, let me say, I am very concerned that mercy is being extracted from the lives of many Christians today, and even some churches. We live in a divided and divisive culture. We are living in what I have called an age of rage. People are mad everywhere. And Christians, we don't want to be known because of our anger, do we? I don't want to be known because I'm angry. Now, I may be angry at some things, but I don't want to become known because of my anger. But we live in this age of rage, and something that is coming about is an us and them mentality. It's us and it's them. Listen, you will never reach the them if you have that type of attitude. You don't reach people for Jesus if they think you're angry at them, if they think that you hate them, if they think that you're against them. That doesn't mean that we don't hold to our values, to our convictions, and all of those kind of things. But I have a great concern that this aspect of mercy, which was so characteristic not only of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but was so characteristic of his ministry, he looked upon the multitudes and what? Was moved with compassion. That's another word for mercy. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with mercy. Now, let me tell you, add this. Mercy is not just extended to our own tribe. That means to our own family, to our own denomination, to our own church, to our own nation. That's not the mercy that Jesus is referring to here. That's not the mercy Jesus is talking about here. You know, as I read the Beatitudes, as I read the Sermon on the Mount, as I look really at the total life and ministry of Jesus and the words that we have, and most versions, those are in red letter. We're not 100% sure about that. Red letters are not necessarily inspired. They're added later. What we believe are the words of Jesus. Sometimes that's very obvious. At other times, it is not quite so obvious. But as I look at just the life and ministry of Jesus and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, something that just stands out at me is this. We discover that sometimes we're shouting about what Jesus is only whispering about, or not even talking about at all. On the other hand, sometimes we are shouting about what Jesus is not. We're obsessed with what Jesus is not. What you see in the life and ministry of Jesus is him entering the lives of individuals who desperately needed him. Broken people, people that are on the fringes of society, people that he would have disagreed with. So I think we have to be very careful that we're not shouting about what Jesus is just whispering or not speaking about at all, or we're whispering or not talking about what Jesus really is shouting about. Here, Jesus is shouting at us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is shouting at us. My friend, if you want to know what a real disciple looks like, don't look to culture. Don't look to culture. Don't look to what's popular. You won't find it there. certainly don't look to politics. You've got the polar opposite there of what we see in the Sermon on the Mount and what a true Christian looks like. If you want to know what a disciple looks like, you look to the Beatitudes, you look to the Sermon on the Mount. My friends, you look to Jesus. Let's move on now to what being merciful is. We've seen what it's not, but what is it? In the Bible, mercy has two major meanings. The first indicates one has been pardoned for a wrong committed. A person has been pardoned for a wrong committed. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them." The second meaning is the word for kindness that describes helping the needy. I think of the story of the blind beggar seeking healing from Jesus. Remember over in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 39 there, you have this story of this blind beggar trying to get the attention of Jesus, and he's shouting, and those around him are trying to say, "Would you please be quiet?" They're trying to mute him. He shouts all the louder, and this is what he says, "Son of David, would you have mercy on me?" David Jeremiah describes it as this: mercy is the Spirit-led ability to manifest practical, compassionate, and cheerful love towards those who are suffering. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God is rich in mercy. In James chapter 2, verse 13, I love what we read here about mercy. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We're much more likely to judge than we are to display mercy, but it says mercy always triumphs over judgment. And then there's a spiritual gift of mercy. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And in speaking about this gift of mercy, all of us are called to be merciful, but there are some people who have a special gift of mercy. I think of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. Remember when Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was converted? It says that the apostles were afraid of him, but it was Barnabas that took him in. So Barnabas had this gift of mercy, and I believe every church needs individuals that not just have a measure of mercy, but have a gift of mercy. Now, I might add this. This has been my observation, that people who have a special gift of mercy sometimes lack discernment, and people who have a special gift of discernment sometimes lack mercy. So in other words, we need both of those gifts working together. I recognized this some years ago when the church was smaller, and I was totally sort of in charge of the benevolence funds. The benevolence funds were constantly being emptied out because I believed every story that came along. No matter what they told me, I believed it. Well, how much you need? Well, how much have we got? Well, here you go. And so finally, I unloaded that onto someone else who had yes, mercy, but also had discernment, and we established a process for that. So the gift of mercy is so very needed. Think what could have happened had there not been a Barnabas for Saul. You know, if the apostles said, "No, he doesn't meet the standards here, we're afraid of him, look at everything that he's done," but it was Barnabas who took him in. And so we need that gift of mercy, those who have that special gift of mercy within the body of Christ. Now, before we look at two manifestations of mercy in the ministry of Jesus, I want to direct your attention to two verses in the little book of Jude. Little book of Jude, it's the next to the last book of the Bible. It's just before the book of Revelation. And there's only one chapter, so it's a little book. It's not hardly a pamphlet here. But I want to read for you verses 22 and 23 from the New Living Translation. It says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do it with great caution, hating sins that contaminate their lives." This is an interesting passage, an interesting teaching on mercy. Now, Jude is written, and he says very early in the book that he really wanted to talk about, he wanted to present a theology of salvation. He said, but I can't really do that. I need to write a defense for the faith. There were all kinds of false teachers that were coming in. He said, I've got to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. And contend there is a word that means literally to struggle or to wrestle. So in Jude's writing, he was literally wrestling for the faith, making a case for the faith. And so the context here was really false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And what we see here is this: not every sin should be dealt with the same way. Now listen to me. Some have fallen into sin and are truly repentant. Some are living in sin and are not repentant at all. And that, my friend, is something we should not tolerate in our lives, and it is something that we should not tolerate in the Lord's church. Some are really, really, really sorry. What are they sorry for? They got caught. They got caught. There's a difference between being sorry for your sin and really sorry that you got caught. Never take mercy to mean that God is indulgent or indifferent towards sin. To the one who is seeking to restore a brother or sister in Christ, Paul gives the following instruction in Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently restore them back to the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now, I want to look at two examples of mercy in both the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. The first is found in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage. Many are familiar with the story, especially the parable of the Good Samaritan. Probably people are more familiar with this than any other of the parables of Jesus. This parable paints a vivid picture of mercy in action. A man beaten and left for dead by the side of the road is passed by. Who passes him by? It says he goes to the other side of the street is a priest and a Levite. But a Samaritan, was a man from a group despised by the Jews. He stops. What does he do? He bandages the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn where he pays for his care. This act of mercy was not comfortable. It was not convenient. It put him at risk both physically and financially to help this stranger. And this account is a powerful example of the selflessness and sacrifice that mercy requires. In other words, mercy always leads to action. It leads to doing something. Well, over in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we have the story there that, especially if you grew up in church, you heard about it in Sunday school or children's church or vacation Bible school. Remember the short little man, Zacchaeus, climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could get a better look at Jesus. And but you know, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, when they made eye contact, I'd asked Rhonda some time ago if she could find, I have a picture somewhere, but somehow it's been misplaced. It's one of my favorite pictures of the many times that I've been to India. And I was walking down a very narrow road, it's almost like an alley. And people in this small, and oftentimes in small villages, they're very interested in big white guys. There's not many of them. For some, it's the first time they've ever seen. And I was walking down this alleyway. We were headed to speak in some church, and people were coming out and looking at us and gawking at us and some wanting to greet us. And as I was walking, there was a tree hanging over. And in that tree was a little Indian boy who had climbed into that tree. And I reached up and I took a picture of that little boy. Every time I see that picture, I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was short. He wanted to see Jesus. But when Jesus made eye contact with Zacchaeus, he didn't see a sinner to be condemned. He saw a man in need of mercy. He invited himself to his house to have dinner with him. Now, Occasionally you invite someone to your house, you invite someone out. You know, how do you feel if someone invites themselves over to your house? I'm going to your house. What if I came up to you and said, you know, I'm coming to your house today? Right? That's what Jesus said. I'm coming to your house today. Now, all of the observers were absolutely horrified by that because tax collectors were hated in that day. They were despised in that day. They were connected with the Roman world. They were traitors in that day. And let's face it, I mean, you know, when's the last time you sent the IRS a Christmas card? Have you done that, the Illinois Department of Revenue? When you got your property tax bill, don't you love opening that? You think, boy, I want to send them a thank you note. So you can sort of see how those felt who were observing all of this that was taking place. But Jesus saw a sinner. He didn't see a sinner to be condemned. He saw a man in need of mercy. Now, his act of mercy led to Zacchaeus' repentance and transformation. He promised, Zacchaeus said, I promise to give half of my possessions to the poor and to repay anyone he had ever cheated four times over. Only time I've witnessed that is many years ago when I was presbyter, there was a church that I was a part of, and the church had to be closed. And I was there for a Sunday service to close the church. So I preached in the service, had a congregational meeting, referred to them, different churches. I can't think of any scenario I'd rather not be in than that. There were a lot of emotions that day, but a couple came to me and they said, Pastor Steve, we were hoping this church was going to build and they're not going to build. And we've had funds that are in an account, and they're still in our name, but they're in an account, and we were going to give those funds when we built this building. And they went on to, I asked a little bit about that. You know, why are you saving up this fund? They said, we came to Christ later in life, and we decided to add up all the money we had made before we were saved and tithe on it. Now, I've never even crossed my mind to preach that. I can't find it in the Bible, for one thing, but God laid it upon. That doesn't stop some preachers, does it? But anyway, and they said, we've saved it all up, and this is something God laid upon their heart to do. And when we find a church, the right church, we want to give it. Our hope was to give it to this church when they built, but things had happened, and this church was closed. They were in a rented building. It was a nice building, but it was a rented building. I said, what would you suggest we do? We at this point, at our age, we just want to go ahead and give it. In the natural, I thought, they're not that far from Peru. Some people do drive an hour, but I didn't do that. I crossed over, I guess, into the supernatural, and I said, listen, there's a church in Bloomington. And they could really use some people in that church. There's been some setbacks and some different things, and they're struggling. If you all would go there, I think it would be a real help to them. A few weeks later, I got a call from the pastor. We've paid our mortgage off. Well, I knew how that had happened. You know, it was from this couple. Well, this is basically what Zacchaeus is doing here. He is saying, listen, I'm going to pay back all I've cheated four times over. And at that day, tax collectors were known for charging more and keeping what they didn't have to send on. And it's interesting how Jesus says at the conclusion of this account. In verse 9 and 10 of Luke 19, he said to him, today salvation has come to this house. What we don't see is Zacchaeus on his knees weeping. We don't see him praying the sinner's prayer. I believe that he did. I believe that there was a transaction that had happened in his life. But the salvation that he experienced was true salvation, and it led to restitution. And sometimes salvation can mean restitution is necessary. with individuals that we have hurt or individuals that we have wronged in some way. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. What we see in this story is this. Mercy is not just responding to immediate physical, financial needs or injustice. But listen to this. Mercy is also about seeing potential in people. Seeing potential in people. About believing in their capacity for change. This is the hope-inspiring and life-changing power of mercy. Well, before we look at the reward, I want to share just some final thoughts with you about mercy. Very practical. How does this apply to me? Here's a couple things I want to share with you about mercy. Mercy, another way to find it, is letting people off the hook. Is letting people off the hook. And I'm not referring here to physical, sexual, or mental abuse or any kind of criminal activity. We still have to forgive individuals, but there is also justice, civil justice, oftentimes that is required. So mercy ultimately is letting people off the hook, and mercy is also letting people save face. I love the story of Joseph. It's been many years since I have preached on the life of Joseph. Maybe at some point I will do that again. But don't you love when Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers and everything that took place there, he didn't want them to blame themselves. It said he brought them close to him. And years later, when their father died, they made up a story that Dad said on his deathbed, don't mistreat us, all of that. The only thing it says about Joseph at that time is that he wept. He wept because a long time ago, he had let his brothers off the hook. A long time ago, he had let them save face and never made it. We're not sure that the father was ever told that Jacob, it doesn't say in the scripture that Jacob was ever told exactly what had really taken place with Joseph's disappearance. R.T. Kendall describes mercy this way. It is giving them every break, refusing to throw the book at them, refusing to point a finger at them, even to those who annoy you. Instead of giving them a guilt trip for what they did, you set them free. That is being merciful because it's the way God is. How many times you've asked God to let you off the hook? Let me off the hook. That's what mercy is. You know, when I think there's a real difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is something that we receive from the Lord, and grace is something that's released into our life. Mercy is a withholding, in a way. It's withholding of the judgment, but it's something that we receive, whereas grace is something that's poured into our lives. I believe it's Psalm 103 where David said, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. There's mercy. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed all of our transgressions from us. That's grace. There is this release. There is this removal of sin. Being godly is not giving justice what they deserve, but mercy what they don't deserve. The words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13, he writes to the young pastor Timothy, even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Aren't you thankful today for just the mercy of God? There's not one of us that doesn't need it, and there's not one of us that can't receive it. Well, the reward for being merciful, for they will be shown mercy, they shall receive mercy. I think that the part of that reward is the realization of mercy, the joy of truly receiving mercy. If you won't extend mercy, you're not going to enjoy the mercy that God has given you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. When we show mercy, we're not changing someone else's life, we're changing our own lives. Mercy has a way of softening our hearts, of breaking down the walls of bitterness and resentment. It's a process of sanctification, a refining fire that purifies us and makes us like Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in the last verse of that chapter, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Giving mercy is not so much a command as much as it is an invitation to transformation. When you extend mercy to someone, I can guarantee you there's going to be transformation that's going to happen in your life and oftentimes in the relationship. Mercy has a way of healing wounds and mending broken relationships. It's a bridge that connects us to other people. When we show mercy to others, we're not just helping others, we are helping ourselves. When we are showing mercy, we are bearing witness to the mercy of God. I want to close by just reiterating that we need to be a people of mercy, a people of mercy. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. Mercy isn't a concept or a feeling, it's a choice, it's a divine mandate that we are called to every single day of our lives. Mercy is hands that help, it's words that comfort, it's actions that uplift, it's a love of God that is shown through us to a world that desperately needs it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we don't have to come before you begging for your mercy anymore, because your mercy was truly demonstrated, poured out, and fulfilled on the cross. We sang it this morning on Golgotha. On Golgotha. It was there. We don't have to come pleading for your mercy, because you've already shown your mercy. You have demonstrated your mercy. You have paid the price in full, not only for our sin and its forgiveness, but Lord, for our wounds and their healing, for our past and for our present. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy that was ultimately embodied and fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a blessed people because we have shown mercy. Showing mercy doesn't necessarily always mean a restoration of relationship. Showing mercy doesn't always translate into trust, but yet we are called to show that mercy to others in our life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that yes, you would be our teacher, but at this moment that you would be our convictor, our convictor. Your faithful ministry of bringing conviction, not to shame us, but to change us. Show us, Lord, individuals that we have not extended mercy to and we need to. Show us, Lord, the other flip side of mercy when there are those who are hurting around us that we could help, but we are calloused and indifferent towards them. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just refill our compassion tank, so to speak. Refill our compassion tank, Lord. Help us on the one hand to extend forgiveness. On the other hand, Lord, help us to extend compassion in very practical ways to those who are hurting. Again, as I shared, God's mercy has already been shown to its fullest extent in Jesus Christ. We don't have to beg, we don't have to plead for the mercy of God. He has already shown it. But the question is, have you received that mercy? Have you personally received that mercy? In next Sunday's message, there's going to be another testimony. I heard this testimony just recently in Celebrate Recovery. And one of the things that this person said, he said, when I gave my heart to the Lord, and it just happened to be in a service here in this church, and we prayed that sinner's prayer, it said it's like the Holy Spirit almost zapped me and made me come alive. And why? Because he met the mercy of God. I want you to come and be a part of that, hear that testimony. It'll be a part of next Sunday's message. So it's not a question of begging or pleading for his mercy. It's a question of just receiving his mercy. Just receiving his mercy. I love the old song, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. So if that's you, maybe you're watching online today, would you join us in prayer just to receive God's mercy forgiveness in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.